The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. What is going on, everybody? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, there's a black hardback pew Bible next to you. That is on page 833 of that Bible if you don't know where that is. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The reason I want to turn there is because we're continuing our march through the Gospel of Matthew. We are walking through and we are almost there. Everybody's excited for us to be almost done with Matthew. Say yes. Wow, that was horrible. Okay, so, no, I'm kidding. It's good. We've been in it for a while, so if you've been around us for a while, you know that we've been digging through the book of Matthew. We are almost there. We're going to land the plane on Easter, but I was thinking about something this last week. Over the last couple days, I've had the privilege of being with my kids a lot. My wife went out to Detroit, and I always have that opportunity just to spend some time with them and look at them, and they ask these questions of me occasionally that make me think. Here's what I mean. When I start digging into them and I ask them all these questions, we got a Alexa this week. And so we got the Echo up, and I started playing with it, and I found a skill called the Bible Quiz Skill. And I was like, yo, this is fire. And if you guys have an Echo, you should do this. So you go, Alexa, she's not listening. Alexa, start the Bible quiz. And it goes, welcome, Bible quiz. And then it gives you five questions to keep score for you. And I was like, yo, this is cool. So I was doing it with the kids. I even got some wrong. It was funny. I was like, you're wrong, Alexa. You're wrong. But we were walking through. We're doing our thing. And then we got to a question about Good Friday. And my little man, always the inquisitive one, turns to me and goes, Daddy, what's so good about Good Friday? I was like, well, what do you mean? Because, I mean, I had some questions in my head of what I was going to say. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, well, Jesus got killed on that day. What's so good about it? You know, and I kind of had to stop for a second, like, wow, my 7-year-old son dropping some knowledge on me, you know, asking those questions that make you go, huh, I'm not really sure. I mean, I know what's good about it, but it makes you step back and think just a little bit. And see, I went through this whole explanation, but I really wasn't satisfied, to be very honest, because I was thinking of the irony of Good Friday, right? And I'm sure the irony reveals itself in the fact that we refer to it as Good Friday. Like, that is not going to escape our minds. Matter of fact, in a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating Good Friday. But from the perspective of all the eyewitnesses and the events that transpired in those 24 hours, that first Good Friday, there wasn't anything that was really good that day. As a matter of fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to, if you're in Matthew 27, go down to verse 11. And we're going to look there in just a second. Because from the most devout disciple to the most casual onlooker, the events that transpired before their eyes were anything but good that day. Think about it. It was recorded that political authorities of that day examined Jesus. They literally looked over Jesus. And all the charges against him, they concluded he was innocent. Yet, he was not pronounced innocent once, not twice, but three times in the scriptures. Three whole times in the scriptures, they said, he's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. And the crowd of opposition would not allow the verdict to stand and demanded that these political leaders do as they wished, and they wished for Jesus to be put to death. So what's so good about it? Historically, Fridays in this time were a day of death. What the Romans would do at this time, the Romans wanted to appease the Jew. And so what they would do is they said, hey, we don't really like you guys, but we know that you have a Sabbath and you're going to riot if we kill people on Saturday. So we'll do it on Fridays and hope you clean it up by time it's, you know, by the time your Sabbath comes around. Therefore, it was common for executions to be held on Friday. So those executed could be removed from the cross by the Sabbath. And we know this because Jesus' body actually was removed from the cross and buried quickly before the Sabbath began on Friday night. And isn't it ironic now, I was just thinking about this morning, that on Mondays we wake up and go, man, I can't wait for Friday. I wonder back then in the second century what they were thinking. Well, I really can't wait for Friday. I don't want this to happen. Because that was the day that condemned criminals would be put to death. So turn with me to page, actually 834, verse 11. I'm going to read for you what happened when Jesus stood before Pilate. Starting in verse 11, it says this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he gave no answer to even a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release the crowd one prisoner whom they wanted. They had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that out of envy they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with the righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd and asked for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which one of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing rather than a riot that was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And all the people answered, "His blood be on our children." And then he released Barabbas. Having him scourged, Jesus delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Jesus, it's always hard to read this passage and wonder what's so good about that Good Friday. Father God, I just ask that you help us to see the goodness in that day. As we go through the last week of your life, as we look at the last vestiges of understanding who you are, Father, help me. Maybe no one else in here but me to fully grasp what you did on that day. Father God, I thank you so much for that sacrifice. Though I do not deserve it in any way, I thank you for that. And I just ask today that anybody that hears anything of me is not of you, that they forget it and that they clasp to you, they grasp you completely. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, my Redeemer, in whom I trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone who agrees with that says, amen and amen. So the Romans were prepared for that day, right? The Romans were prepared for that day, and there were three condemned criminals that were there to be crucified. Matter of fact, here's what I want to show you. I want to show you a picture of what it might have looked like. This comes from the movie The Passion of the Christ. I'm just going to leave that there for now. There were three crosses already prepared. It wasn't something they would have built. They already had it prepared. Three people were being held in the first century death row. That's what's going on this day. The trials have been held. The verdicts have been rendered. Sentences probably had already been pronounced. Three men were waiting to die that day. Three men were waiting to die that day. And Jesus walks in. One guilty man was destined for death was going to get an unsuspected pardon, while one innocent man who was destined for death was going to die that day. Historians and archaeologists suggest that those who were sentenced to die would have been brought out of their prison cells and brought up to a holding area, like a last-minute death row. They would have sat there knowing that in the morning their death was coming. It was Friday. Friday's coming. It's time to die. So they came up to the cell. I don't know if they got a last meal like we do now, but they definitely put them where it's easy to access them. It was suggested that executions, especially in Jerusalem, took place early in the day so everything could be cleaned up. That's literally a quote from a Roman official, long before sundown because of the Sabbath. And on this day of execution, things didn't go as normal as they were because the crowds led by the religious people, we haven't changed much, have we? Led by the religious people were demanding that Jesus be put to death with the others who had been condemned to death by the authorities and struggled to grant their request because they could not find any charge that he deserved death. Everything was on hold because there was a great commotion around this. Surrounding Jesus, nothing was normal because of this great commotion. Nothing was normal. Pilate tried to get out of it. He sent it to Herod. Herod said, "Nah, I don't want to deal with this." Send it back to Pilate. Pilate's like, "There's nothing wrong with this guy." Over and over, they tried to wiggle their way around this. Imagine what it must have been like for the two thieves in Barabbas that are in this holding area, right? They knew it was the day that they were beheld for. They knew it was going to be a bad day. They knew that their destiny was probably, and they were probably wondering what the holdup was. Because remember, they like to do it early in the day, get it over with. Everything was being held up because the people were demanding an innocent man be put to death. One of the customs of the day is that a prisoner would be released, is what we just read. A prisoner would be brought out front and released, usually towards the beginning of Passover, to say, hey, we want to appease you, the Romans. They had the thing called Pax Romana. We want you to have the peace of Rome. And so here's what we're going to do to appease you. We don't think this guy is that bad, so we're going to bring him out and release him to you, okay? It was a way that they could appease the Jewish authorities. It was a gift from the Romans to the Jews, and it was done usually on execution day, just like this. Pilate, hoping that the people would ask for Jesus to be released, asked whether or not they would let Jesus live and Barabbas die, or Barabbas die and Jesus live. Pilate chose Barabbas because he assumed all the people would look at him and say, yeah, I'm going to choose Jesus over him. But obviously he was wrong. Remember that he found Jesus innocent, not guilty, innocent. His conscience had seen nothing that at the thought of murdering an innocent man. Therefore, he set them before Barabbas rather than another criminals that they were familiar with, eventually hung on both sides of Jesus. And Barabbas was known by all as a murderer and an insurrectionist, yet here he is, standing next to Pilate, next to Jesus, and he says, here's your choice. Here's your choice. Imagine the scene. Just imagine the scene for a second. You're Barabbas. You're in a holding cell. Suddenly you hear a crowd chanting his name, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And you're like, what's going on? Like, they don't usually do this. And then you're not sure why they're chanting your name, but all you know is that they are. And he doesn't know what's going on. You're a condemned, hardened murderer, and you hear people just saying your name all the time. And then the crowd goes silent. You hear some mumbles in the background. And then all of a sudden you hear, crucify him, crucify him. And you're like, what is going on? I'm supposed to die today. I know. What's going on? Could you imagine what must have been going through Barabbas' mind? All he hears is, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. And it does not know that they do not know that his day is to, that he knows that today his number is up. It's an odd thing for the crowd to go around and call and cheer for an execution. That's not the Jewish way. Suddenly he hears footsteps approaching. He knows that the time has come. It's time for him to die. He's ready to go. He's already prepared himself. He's had weeks and weeks to prepare himself for death. And here it comes. The guards finally come to him. They open the door. And instead of beating him and dragging him out, they ask for his hands so they could release him. How odd must that have been? I mean, if you and I were there, I don't know about you, but I'd probably dip out the other way and just run, right? But Barabbas kind of sheepishly follows them out until he's next to Pilate. I mean, I wouldn't hang around the place long, fearing that maybe the guards figure they made a mistake or something, right? Like, I would do my fastest Usain Bolt and get out the way. I'd be gone. But he kind of followed them up next to Pilate. And he stood. Pilate, the judge. Barabbas, the guilty man. Jesus, the innocent man. If you write anything down today, this is what I want you to write. It's a soul tattoo. If you don't know what that is, it's one sentence that'll help you understand everything else I'm going to say today. And it's this: I'm Barabbas. So are you. Why don't you say that with me? I am Barabbas, and so are you. Matter of fact, turn to the neighbor and say that to them. I am Barabbas, and so are you. See, I know. Some of us grew up in church. We say things to our neighbor all the time, but not like that, right? But see, here's the thing. I need you to understand this. I am Barabbas. Like when my little man asked me that question, I had had this whole flowery sermon done. That was great. But then I went back and started looking at Good Friday and reading back through the passage. And I realized I am Barabbas. I am Barabbas. I'm the guilty man that deserves death. I'm the one who's broken. I'm the one who's insurrectionist. I'm the murderer. I'm all these things. And there's an innocent man that says, I'm going to take your place. Having painted the picture in this way, I want you to hear this. I am Barabbas. A man who is guilty and condemned was set free by a man who's innocent and perfect and willing to take his place. Somebody was going to die that day. Barabbas deserved it and Jesus did not. Barabbas could have stopped the proceedings, could not have stopped the proceedings. Jesus could have. At any point, Jesus could have called down a legion of angels to his defense. At any time, Jesus could have simply spoken a word and his enemies would have ceased to exist. He's God in the flesh, but I am Barabbas. At any point in time, Jesus could have stopped it all, but he didn't. Jesus allowed. He allowed the events to transpire just as they did because his mission was to come and die. There's another picture I want you to see. It comes from the same movie. I'm Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. I'm the one in chains. Chains of my sin. I'm the one in bondage to my past or my present. I'm the one that's hurting. I'm the one who's broken. I'm the one who's fought. I am Barabbas. Are you? I'm willing to say it. Are you? I'm the one who fights against God. I'm the one who fights against righteousness. I'm the one who wars against everything good and holy in this world. It's not Jesus. I'm Barabbas. Are you willing to say you are? You see, somebody was going to die that day, and Jesus said, I'm going to do it for you. We see the story of Jesus going to the cross, and everything seems to be kind hand in hand. Like, it's kind of what's supposed to happen. Jesus, all throughout the scriptures, has said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross. We all knew this was coming. If you've read the story before, gone to church at all, you know what's coming next. But I never in my life had sat down and said, I'm Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he was a murderer, a leader of insurrection. That's about it. He was a rebel. Why is he even mentioned? Why is he even mentioned? Why do we even get his name? The thieves didn't get a name. It's thief one, thief two. Right? Like, we don't even know who they are. They're just dead people. But Barabbas, we get his name. We know exactly who he is. You see, this, it's like this is about Jesus going to the cross, but no, it's a love story here. When all of a sudden you realize your Barabbas, it completely changed. In this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destiny. He's standing up here. Look at him. He stands up here between two men saying, I hold the destiny of both these men in my hands. I know the Jews have a tradition on a holy day, and I will release one of these prisoners from death row. Pilate stands in an audacious state and now presents Jesus, the Son of God, versus Barabbas, the thug, the rebel, the insurrectionist. He says, all right, what do you want to do? Kind of a little swag behind him. What do you want to do? You want to let this one go? You're going to let this one go? Which one are you going to let go? This is blasphemy. The God of the universe, God in flesh, Emmanuel, literally is sitting here and he says, this is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel. He's a bad man. He's a crook. He deserves chains. He deserves crucifixion. Jesus? Like, Jesus. You know, the dude that heals people? Like, Jesus, you know, the guy that brought people back from the dead, that Jesus, you know, the one that turned water to wine so we could turn up, like that Jesus. This is the Jesus we're talking about, right? We're gonna nail him to the cross. What has he done? And Jesus says, and Pilate says, who do you want? They say, give us Barabbas. The soldiers come up, they put a key in his chains, they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles, and he walks down the platform. Have you ever seen Passion of the Christ? It's one of the craziest scenes. I was going to throw it up here. It's crazy. He looks at the guards, he's like, sticking his tongues out, and then he kind of looks like, oh, snap, I'm like getting away with something here. And his face says it all. Oh, I don't deserve this, but I'm getting away from something. And he walks down the platform. Even the people in the crowd move out of the way to let Barabbas go through because they know he's sully, he's nasty, there's nothing they want to do with him. But they'd rather take the rabble than they would take the perfect Savior. They say, give us Barabbas. I'm sure he gets back home in whatever slums he came from and he's welcomed by his friends like, yo, you know how it is. Hey, what's up, man? You got out. You slipped one. Good. Because he's about to catch a case. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all the people wanted me is probably what he told them. I ain't even heard of this cat, but they wanted to kill him more than me, so I'm here. I'm home. Hey! It's got to be good. It's got to feel good, right? There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas, honestly. There's no record of him turning to Jesus. I've read this thing a few times. I've read some other commentaries. I don't see any place where in Barabbas came a pastor. Like, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you that story. It's not in here. He doesn't turn to Jesus and say, I owe you everything. Now you set me free. No, you don't see Barabbas at all, but God knew that. Matter of fact, Jesus stood silent for that. For he knew the will of his Father and he said, it's fine. Like we said last week, your will be done. Let them have Barabbas. Let them have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. I am Barabbas. Barabbas thought it was the people that had set him free, but no. See, that's the funny part. We always think, oh, it's those people that helped me out, or that brother that helped me out, or that sister that came to my aid. But no, it was the will of the Heavenly Father. And it was like, look at the story, to realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. That's us. And I felt like when I was reading this the other day, I felt God speak to me. And I know some of you guys are like, oh, God spoke to you. God spoke to me. And he was just like, I love Barabbas. I love Barabbas. I love him. And I wrestle a little bit, just to be honest with you. I was sitting in my little tiny office. And I wrestle a little bit like, yo, how do you love this guy? He murdered people. He fought against people. He warred against you. What do you mean you loved him? Like, I'm not that dude. I mean, I know I'm not pretty, but I'm not that dude. Right? This is my conversation with him. And then he brought back to scripture to me. He said, out of 2 Corinthians, for while we were yet sinner, Christ died for us. Excuse me, out of Romans. God sent his son for Barabbas. Even though he knew he would walk away from Jesus as a free gift and never come back, he still loves him. And in all the nerve and all the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage. I better work hard to get myself out. What a joke. Because that's not what is happening here. Jesus said, I release you. I release you to die for you. That's the opposite of the gospel if I have to work my way out. Are you bound? Like right now, are you bound by something? Are you like Barabbas where you're bound in sin in some way? Are you held under the power of temptation in some way, some sin in some way? Is there something that's holding you back from receiving the free gift of God in there? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, and I hear this all the time, especially from Christians. I'm going to shake it free, man. I'm going to fight harder. I'm going to shake it free. I'm going to get a filter in my computer. It'll never happen again. I'll do all these things so I can power my way through in the name of Jesus, right? But that's not the gospel. Stop it. You won't. You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it. You will not overcome it. You will just be another statistic. I promise you that. I know too many statistics in my life. And you'll be another one. There's no answer within yourself. Your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save you. The only one who can save you is he who took your place, and that is Jesus. That's it. If you think it's anything else, you're mistaken and sorely mistaken. But what about this situation over there? What about these people over here? I can help them. No, the only thing that will help them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to walk in the power of that and say, listen, I love you, but Jesus loves you more. I want to help you, but Jesus will help you more. I want to love you, but Jesus loves you more. I would die for you, but I probably won't get the opportunity. But Jesus already did that for you. Will do everything I can to give you everything I possibly can so that I can love you to the cross. Because Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Listen, how many times have I stood on the platform, have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, knowing that I am Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I go, no, I don't deserve it. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. I deserve it, Jesus. And Jesus looks at me and says, no, let me have it. Let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. Let me have all of it. I turn to Jesus. I go, no, let me have the pain. I did it to myself. I deserve it. I was a part of it. I foisted this on myself. Jesus, I deserve it. I'm gonna keep it on myself. And he says, no. No. Yes, you're condemned. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you've gone through trial. Yes, you deserve hell, but I'm going to take it for you. God, I'm so ashamed. And he says, give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? He says, I will be here. Oh God, I don't want to hurt you. Right? Like, I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. And he says, everything will be all right. Just give me. You see, what happens over and over as Christians is we hold on as tight as we possibly can to sin without relinquishing to the Father. And he says, let them go. Let them go. Please, let them go. You ever been around somebody that won't let something go they need to? Let it go. Just let it go. We fight so hard to keep those chains on us. We fight so hard to keep those around our neck and around our hands and in the bondage of our lives because we feel comfortable here. You ever notice that? You feel comfortable there? You feel real comfortable in your sin. I mean, we were talking about this in Thursday Night Gospel Community. We were laughing about this because, you know, the Egyptians, right? Like the Israelis got out of Egypt, right? They're dipping. They're going, yo, we're going to the promised land. Woo, it's freedom. And about halfway there, they're like, you remember we had garlic and leeks and stuff back in Egypt? We should go back. And Moses' response was, you were in slavery. Oh, you forgot that part? Like, you remember they beat you and took your hay away, so made you make bricks? Remember that whole thing? Yeah. That sucked, didn't it? Remember that. Right? Like, but we do that all the time. Where we get out of a sin and then we go, it wasn't that bad. Right? Like, that wasn't that bad. I'm going to go back over here. I'm going to go. Jesus, like, you cool, but I'm going to go back over here. And we put the chains back on ourselves. We lock it back up and go like this. And then we go, man, this sucks. Right? And we sit here in our bondage and we're like, this is horrible. Why am I here again? And then we get out and about 40 days later, we're like, remember that? That's kind of cool, isn't it? It's goofy now that we think about it. That's the Christian's life over and over. And Jesus says, I will be here. Give me your sin, child. Give me your sin, child. But my sin is too much. Give me your sin, child. But it's too great. Give me your sin, child. But I have so much of it. Give me your sin, child. Give me your sin. Give me your sin. Give me your sin. Give me a sin. Oh, to be like a child. Be like a little one. To be like a little boy, little girl. I'll never forget, I was babysitting a kid one time and over our house, and we were potty training. They were potty training. We weren't, but they were potty training. And the mama said, hey, we're potty training. I'm like, oh, that's great. Thank you for letting the brother know, because I don't need any surprises. We didn't know that she was in panties. And so she ran upstairs, and she's like, I gotta go potty. I said, good, go to the bathroom. So she went to the bathroom, and then she walked out with a handful of poop. And I looked at her, and she had this look on her face like, uh-oh. And I kind of looked at her like, oh, I wanted to get like the sprayer and just kind of spray her down and like get some Lysol and throw it on her and just dip. But I was like, you know something? We're going to handle this. We're going to handle this. Now, you know, and I had to take a second as a daddy, center myself. I got three kids. I've dealt with poop. Okay. It's just another parent's child's poop, but it's different. But I'm going to center myself and deal with it. Right. So what I do? Give it here. Because I knew if she kept it in her hand, what was she going to do? She's going to eat it or smear it or do something with it. It was going to end everywhere in my kitchen, and that's not a thing. So I did the single grossest thing I've done in my life. I said, give it here. Because if I picked her up, who knows where her hand was going to go? You know, instinctually, when you pick a child up, they go, now it's on my back. I don't want that. Right? I ran through all these things in like 30 seconds, like just ran through my mind, like, okay, what can I do? What can I do? My dog is close. What can I do? What can I do? Because the Lord knows what a dog will do. So I'm like, I gotta figure this out. Give it here. Give it here. Oh, to be strong like a child, because she just turned her hand over and put it in mine. You see, in that moment, she took the nastiest thing that I've ever done and gave it to me so that I could wash it clean. She gave me the sin of her life, the poop in her hand, and put it in my hand to let me wash her hand and wash her clean. By the time her mama came to pick her up, nothing. She was none the wiser. She didn't know that there was any poop in her hand. It didn't even smell like it. I had scrubbed the junk out of that hand. But think, so many times we walk around with crap in our hands. We walk up to Jesus and we go, look, I got crap in my hands. And he says, give it here. That's nasty. Get it out of your hand. You're going to smear it all over your life. You're going to smear it on the walls of your life. You're going to smear it on the floors of your life. You're going to smear it on the dog of your life. You're going to smear it on the spouse of your life. You're going to smear it on everything in your life. And then you're going to walk around and go, why does everything smell like crap? He says, give it here. Give it here. Give it here. And so many of us want to hold on to our sin, the crap of our life, and not give it to him. And he says, give it here. Put it here. Just put it in my hand. I'll take it. And here's the thing, even right now, that sin that you're thinking about, he still has his hand out saying, give it here. That hurt in your life, he says, give it here. That pain in your life, he's still saying, give it here. My hand is out. Come to me. I'll take it now. Could that be that there's a God whose love is so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? He says, let me have your sin, my child. And I give him my sin. And I stand in this empty place of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I let him unbolt my chains and stand there looking stupid as the one who saved my life goes out there to die for me. I see him. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. I stand here as a free child. All the attention has turned now. I feel the love of God turning towards me. I feel the attention of the world turning away from me towards him. And he says, go, my child, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where do we get off thinking that we're going to set ourselves free? Where do we get off thinking that? The world foists us upon us and we grab it and we go, yes, yes, I'll set myself free. But nothing, nothing in this picture says anything about you setting yourself free. It's still Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It will never stop being the power of Jesus. His blood is sufficient. For your salvation alone, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every sin, through every challenge, through every temptation in your life. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. This is an illustration of a wonderful exchange that Christ and the sinner, when the sinner is justified in God's sight, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, Christ, the innocent, has been reckoned for the guilty before God so that we, the guilty, might be reckoned innocent, be set free from condemnation. If you've been saved by Jesus, atoning substitutionary atonement, then Barabbas is more than a name way back then. It's you. You are Barabbas. You are Barabbas. I am Barabbas. We're all those who bear the name of Barabbas because we are guilty. We are condemned. We are hopeless. We are helpless outside of Christ. I say that we all bear the name of Barabbas because Jesus died in our place. He took our guilt. He took our shame. Jesus was condemned for us so that we could be forgiven, set free, and given a new life. I am Barabbas. I am Barabbas. And if we are true Christians, let us daily lean our souls in the comforting thought that Christ has already been our substitute, was already punished in our place. Let us cling firmly to the glorious truth that the sinless Savior has suffered in our place, and then believing him, knowing that the guilty will go free. I'm Barabbas. So are you. Question, real simple question. Are you willing to accept that you are Barabbas? Receive that free gift and go free. Or are you more comfortable in your sins? You see, one day, all of us are going to die. Every one of us. I know it's not something we like to think about. It's just one of those things that we're going to die. We're going to stand before a holy God. He's going to ask a simple question. Who paid for your sins? You? My son. And so many of us are going to go, well, your son did, but our lives don't reflect it. Our lives don't reflect it. Other of us are going to go, well, I mean, I kind of worked on it. I was a good guy. I mean, I did good things. I was in Boy Scouts. It was great. And God's going to go, yeah, it's not. Some of us, even sitting in this room, are just going to look at him and go, I don't know. That's going to be even worse for you. Who is it? Who paid for your sins? You see, about 2,000 years ago, there's this guy named Jesus Christ. Kind of looks like Jim Caviezel here. A little darker. But he died. He lived the life that you and I should live. The life that we all should live. The life that we hope for our children the day they're born. We hold them in our hands. I held a little 7-month-old this morning, and he was a precious little thing. And I was just like, oh, God, that you would use him, knowing that he's going to start acting like any other little boy and get in trouble and run down the path of sin. You and I have all done this. But Jesus didn't. He lived a perfect life. And this was the beginning of his death. where he died the death that you and I should have taken. Because you and I are Barabbas. And because we're Barabbas, he said, I will set you free. And those who are free shall be free indeed. And if you're a Christian, you should walk in the power of the Holy Spirit being free, knowing that God has paid everything for you. It doesn't mean you get to go out and sin a whole bunch, right? Like, that's kind of goofy. I know some Christians do that. They're like, I'm free. I can go out and get drunk and just act a fool. No, that's not the thing. It's like me saying, I'm married, so I can go cheat on my wife. No, that's really stupid. No. He says, you love me so much that you're going to honor and reflect that love and show the world and go out and redeem the world and set it the way I designed it to be, like it was in Genesis 1 and 2 before we jacked it up. You get to go redeem the world with me. You get to partner alongside me. And when you get to heaven, my Father will see that you are covered in my blood. But there's so many of us in this room that have never received that gift. And today is the day to receive that gift. And so I'm just going to call you as we close to do this. Close your eyes. Nobody's here. It doesn't really matter who's next to you. But answer this question. In your heart of hearts, or maybe if you're next to your spouse or a friend and you can tell them, answer this question. Are you Barabbas? Have you been set free? Have you received the gift of God that allows you to walk free in the power of the Holy Spirit? If you've never received that gift, then today is the day that you can begin walking with him. And I would challenge you as we close to come up front and find a place down front where you can pray. We'll have people here to pray with you. I will pray with you if you want to receive that gift. If you've played church all your life and you're not sure what's next, come up here and ask. We'll tell you. We'll walk you through what it looks like. I've been there. But answer the question before you come down front and take a piece of this bread and dip it into the juice. Have I received the freedom that comes with being Barabbas? Or am I still stuck in my slavery to sin, to death, to pain, to bondage, and the Sabbath, and all the things of the past? Father God, thank you so much for the people that are here. Thank you for everyone that is here today. I know that I am Barabbas, and I remember the day that you set me free. And Father God, I rejoice in that daily. I will never forget the day I was set free, as Barabbas, I'm sure, did not. But Father, let my response be one that honors you for the rest of my life, that uplifts your name and walks in a freedom that shows the rest of the world that you are worthy, and I was not worthy of your death, but you are worthy of my praise. Let me walk in freedom, and whatever bondage I find myself in, break me from those chains. Jesus, there are people in this room that need to be broken from their chains. And so right now I ask that you call them, you prick their hearts, and you have them to have the bravery, not worrying about anybody watching, to come down front and be received into your kingdom. We praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.